In Genesis, Jesus Christ is the breath of life. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he's a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's our prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra and Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the broken down walls of human life. And in Esther, he's our Mordecai. In Job, Jesus Christ is our ever-living Redeemer. In Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. And in Songs of Solomon, he is our loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he is the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. And in Daniel, he's the fourth man in life's fiery furnace. In Hosea, Jesus Christ is the faithful husband that is forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he is the baptizer of the Holy Ghost and of fire. In Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is mighty to save. In Jonah, he's the great foreign missionary. In Micah, he's the messenger of beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is our strength and our shield. In Habakkuk, he's God's of angels cry, revive thy works in the midst of the years. In Zephaniah, he is our savior. In Haggai, he's the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's the fountain opened up in the house of David for our sin and our uncleanliness. And in Malachi, he's the stone of righteousness, rising up with healing in his wings.
In Matthew, Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. In Mark, he is the servant. In Luke, he is the Son of Man, feeling what you feel. In John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he's the Savior of the world. In Romans, he's the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he's the rock, the Father of Israel. In 2 Corinthians, he's the triumphant one, giving victory. In Galatians, he is your liberty. He set you free. In Ephesians, he's the head of the church. In Philippians, he is your joy. In Colossians, he is your completeness. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is your hope. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he is your faith and your stability. In Titus, he is your truth. In Philemon, he is your benefactor. In Hebrews, he is your perfecter. In James, he's the power behind your faith. In 1 Peter, he is your example. In 2 Peter, he's your purity. In 1 John, he is your life. In 2 John, he is your pattern. In 3 John, he's your motivation. In Jude, he's the foundation of your faith. And in Revelation, he is your coming king.
He is the first and the last, beginning and end. He's keeper of creation and creator of all. He's the architect of the universe and manager of all time. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. Unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced in his pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world can't understand him. Armies can't defeat him. Schools can't explain him, and the leaders can't ignore him. He is alive, love, longevity, and more. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. His ways are right, and His word is eternal. His will is unchanging, and His mind is on me. He's my Redeemer. He's my Savior. He's my guide. He is my peace. He is my joy. He is my comfort. He is my Lord, and He rules my life.
The Bible is a collection of 66 books, but it's actually one story. It's a story of a father, a heavenly father, who had a bunch of rebellious kids. And it's the story of a father who pursues his kids. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is present in every book, every page, every story. I want you to imagine going out into the Waitakere's and finding one of those large waterfalls and standing beneath that waterfall as it pours over the edge. Volumes, liters, cubic meters dropping before you. Can you stand there with your, imagine standing there with your mouth open trying to take a drink? That's what it's like looking for Jesus in the whole Bible. There is so much of Christ all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. My name's Richard, and welcome to Every Nation Auckland Central. These last couple of weeks, we have been examining Jesus in the Old Testament. Many of us are familiar with the person of Christ who was made like a man with a beard and lived out there in the Middle East somewhere. A teacher, a good man, a prophet, but actually the Messiah. But before we saw him in physical form, he was represented all through the Old Testament. And inside of those pictures and symbols and foreshadowing, you find great truth and great understanding. In fact, the person of Christ is concealed in the Old Testament. It may surprise you to find out there are over 300 direct quotes in the Old Testament, thousands of references to the books of the Bible in the New, referring to the Old. The Old has got thousands of scriptures that are prophesying and looking forward and pointing toward Jesus. Did you know it's one big story about a father searching for his kids, about a father making a way that we could come back to him? Last week we examined Jesus, the Lamb of God. Today we're going to look at one other. And actually, while there's so much that can be said, like that waterfall coming over the brow of the rock, I can only really tell you one thing today. Unless, of course, we all agree to stay here for dinner. Can we maybe all just agree to stay here for the day, and then we could collectively, like a walking school bus, go up to Ponsonby Road, have a feed, and come back, and we go all night long, and then we go back to Ponsonby Road and get ourselves a nice cooked breakfast and come on back and do it for 7 days, and maybe we'll just get through Genesis. Can we agree to do that? Not likely, because you'd get sick of my voice and I'd get sick of me too. So today we're just going to communicate one thing, and one thing only. Can we pray? Father, thank you for this precious word called Jesus. John tells us that He is the Word in flesh form. May that word bring strength to the weak. May it bring food for the hungry and comfort for the broken. And for those that need it, may it also bring adjustment to attitudes, to hearts, and understanding. Enlarge us, increase us, and actually I would pray you completely ruin us. Help us in our selfless life to follow the man, the God-man Christ. We honor you and we thank you, Jesus. Amen. Throughout my life, I have had to deal with and struggle with many temptations. I still do. One of those temptations I'm going to confess to you. One of the challenges of my life is I have always had a real leaning and a tendency toward impatience and anger. Whether it's a cooperative child or the inefficiency of a retail shop, or here's my favorite, people driving slow in the fast lane. It drives me bonkers. I wish every person that got a license, especially, sorry, international licenses, that they would know you hang to the left and not stay in the fast lane. Because some of us actually like to stay right on the road limit. I find that I have this fiery thing on the inside. Don't worry, I don't beat my wife, nothing like that, but just it's a temptation for me. I wonder if it's my red hair or possibly my Viking heritage. I'm not sure. But somewhere it belongs in my horrible dark side. And I've learned techniques, and God has also changed my heart to help me cope with things that don't go well. Hopefully I've improved. But it's always a temptation in my life. It surrounds me day in and day out. Isn't it funny that God would put me in charge of a volunteer organization where you don't really have a lot of demands? It's been good. But I wonder what temptations you have to live with. I wonder what struggles you would struggle with. Anger and impatience probably is a better word. I'm not one to fly off the handle, but privately I can get very insistent and lacking in grace, especially to people in the fast lane. Greed, always having to have more. Self-pity, anytime something doesn't go well or someone doesn't say hi at church, we go into our little self-pity party over here. You know what a self-pity party is, right? You got the candles, the music, everything's going, but you're the only person. Or how about lust? That's one that I served for a long time. Pornography. For a long time. There are many temptations that we wrestle with, and I want to tell you something today. Here we go. Are you ready, ladies and gentlemen? Jesus understands. Jesus understands. In fact, you're going to discover, you may not realize this, but Jesus himself suffered all temptations common to man. Yeah, right, Pastor. That's right. You know what? I'm going to show you today. He actually had to. Christ had to experience every temptation, not just lightly, not just enough to tick the box, but the full force of every temptation and seduction you can think of, Jesus Christ had to endure. He had to. Because of the Old Testament picture I'm going to show you today. Christ, Jesus. I wonder what you wrestle with. And for us Christians, it makes it even doubly worse because we know we shouldn't act like that, right? We're caught between this world, this divine human spirit, the spirit we've received on the inside, but then we've got human nature, and we've got these two worlds we wrestle with. We know we can't behave like that, and we say sorry, and we promise we're never going to do it again, whatever it might be, the way we talk to our wife, or the thing we look at on the internet, or whatever our reaction and response might be. We say we'll never do it again, but we do. And again. And again. And again, some of you know what I'm talking about. And in the end, you decide you're not going to say, I'm not going to do it again, because you don't trust yourself not to do it again. I wanted to take us all right into the reality of our temptations. It staggers me. One scripture I do not still understand, yet I pray it most days, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Heaven's man, he never leads me into it. It's usually me responding good or bad to it. I don't quite understand that. One day we're going to open that scripture up, because remember, Jesus went into temptation with Satan. Remember that? He says, lead me not to temptation, but he's actually leading himself into temptation. So one day we're going to look at the paradox of those two scriptures, but I identify so much with the Apostle Paul. He says this, I don't do the things that I should do, but and I do the things I shouldn't do. Does anybody else with me on this one? Does anybody in the room understand what I'm talking about? Does anybody here wrestle with temptations? Financial things, dishonesty on the tax rebate. I'm actually surprised at some people who actually drive the car, Christians, without a license. Or they've only got a learner's, but they take other people in the car. Sometimes we're so tempted to compromise, aren't we? Not on Sunday, of course, but in other parts of our life. This message is for people who struggle with temptation. On Monday and Tuesday. This message is all about what we're going to do tomorrow. What's our response tomorrow? I wonder if you would identify with me and Paul. I intend something, but I don't do it. And I tend not to do something and not respond a certain way, but I still go and do it. It kind of pops out. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Because God knew that we would struggle, because God knew that you and I, frankly, are very weak, because God knew that you and I, on our best day, are very needy people, He already knew that. Because of our struggle, He provided a solution, even before you and I were born. God is amazing. If you would turn in your books, please, to Hebrews, which is a great book of the Bible because it always tells me that God is into coffee. Because Hebrews, chapter 4, come on, wakey-wakey, people. And some of the guys are thinking, oh, it could be beer, mate. It could be, I suppose. But we'll stick with coffee in church. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Is everybody there? We are going to camp for the next 3 hours on these three verses. Not really. At least you can. I'm going out for lunch shortly. Okay, chapter 4, verse 14. Is it up on? There we go. Are we ready? Number 14, chapter verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the son of Joseph. Let us hold fast to our confession. Strange words. Hebrewism. We'll come back to that. You will want to know what that means. Let us hold fast to our confession. Verse 15. For we do not have a who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Really? And truly? Like, did Jesus have to drive past Carl's Jr. with his mushroom thick burger with dripping cheese and patties? Did he have to do that? Did Jesus have to wrestle with a smartphone just a click or two and you got some beautiful thing going like this with nothing on? Did Jesus have to have a smartphone? Jesus didn't even have a dumb phone, man. He had nothing. But I want to tell you something. Of course, he didn't have to wrestle with those two things because back in first century Palestine, there wasn't Carl's Jr. There might have been McDonald's, I don't know. McIsrael, I'm not sure, but you see, the tools of temptation, they change. But sin's natural nature has never changed. In fact, if you go back and look at some of these old movies, I don't want you to do it, but if you do, look at historically accurate movies, you'll find they are cultures full of licentiousness and excess. You ain't seen nothing yet. Jesus had to struggle with greed, lust, envy, pride, full on, full measure, full force, full frontal. And feel that temptation. But it does say three words after this, yet without sin. As a result of verse 14 and 15, you can see it right up. Ladies and gentlemen, we get verse 16. Thank you, Jesus. Look at this. Oh, Jesus, because Jesus became our high priest. I'm going to explain this shortly to the unchurched, to those that are not overly familiar with the Old Testament. But Jesus says, verse 16, look at the payback. Look at what Christ has done for us. Let us therefore come boldly, confidently. The word, the Greek, the Hebrew, going back to the original language, means bold frankness. Let us come to the throne of, say it again. Don't you just love that word? Say it again. Come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you're unfamiliar with the Old Testament, let me help you. I mean, what's this high priest, throne, all that stuff? You like that, guy? Young people, you like that stuff and stuff? In the old school days, it was etc., etc., so on and so forth. But today it's and stuff. Okay, let's go back a few thousand years. Father God, remember Father? Remember all the books of the Bible? Father wanted to be with his kids. I'm going to have to do something about this microphone after. This is going to be something that's going to... Here we go. It's not working well. Father wanted to be with his kids. A couple of thousand years ago, God told Moses, he told Pastor Mo, I want to come down and I want to be with my people. And he said to Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle. Tabernacle, by the way, means dwelling place. I want you to build a massive-ass tent. And inside that tent, there are different rooms and all kinds of different items. And they've got huge symbolic significance. But we're not going to go there today because we want to make my one point today. Right in the middle of that tent is an area called the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant is there. Not Indiana Jones, the real deal. Right there in the Holy of Holies. It was majestic and beautiful and pure. Only God was in that room. It was God's mechanism, God's tool to deal with sin. God had come down. He presents himself. He's so holy and so magnificent, you wouldn't even survive through the door. In fact, it says, if you open up the text, it talks about back in Leviticus, if you come unprepared casually, you will be dead. It's sacred. It's a creator of heaven and earth in a room. God on the inside, but guess what? We've got sinful man on the outside. We've got this ultimate standoff. Sinful man constantly sinning. Whatever it might be. And you've got a holy God. Standoff, gap. What do we do? What's our solution? How do they relate? Well, God implements, he appoints men of a particular tribe. We're not going to go down that path today. But he appoints what they call high priests, full-time employees. They're working in the tabernacle. And what they do is they bring offerings from the people, animal offerings. And the reason they use animals' blood, by the way, is because animals' blood is free from sin nature. Animals are instinctive. They just do things on instinct. They don't have willpower like you and I do. We willfully sin, right? But animals are just instinctive. That's why they use animals, goats, sheep. It's symbolic. It's representative of sin. And so people would sin and they would then bring the best of their flock or the best of their doves or the best of their goats or whatever it be. And they bring the animal and they get slaughtered. And only the high priest would take the blood and go in and sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant as an offering to God to make peace with God, to payment for sin. You see, it's about justice and it's about love, like I taught about last week. So we have the high priest, but there's some problems with the high priest. It's shortcoming. It's a picture, you see, of something coming up in the New Testament. Here's three problems for you. The high priest is human. The high priest is also someone who's given to human. They're a human nature. They're a human being. So if you look, they had to always bring an offering for themselves to purify and cleanse themselves and rid themselves of sin. Then they would serve the people and bring their offerings in. Number two problem, the Day of Atonement. That's what that day was called, was once a year. All of this happened on one day a whole year. So 2 days after you've made your offering for talking badly to your wife or getting in anger or whatever it might be, looking at something you shouldn't be looking, 2 days later you sin, you've got to wait a whole 363 days before this happens. One day a year, Father God saw this is just not working like it needs to be working. But here's the other problem. You see, to be someone in between, you got God, holy God, sinful man, in between this person right here, this person is used to reconcile God and man. This person is called a mediator. A mediator. To be an authentic, real, true mediator, you have to understand both parties. Parents will know this. You have to get a full story, understand both parties when you're solving a conflict. You have to be representative of both. But the high priest was human nature given to sin. He had no divine nature. He couldn't identify with God. Therefore, he could only go part of the way. Is anybody understanding me? It's shortcomings. It's not enough. In comes Jesus. The Old Testament, the tabernacle is a spiritual picture. It's a physical picture of the new, of a spiritual tabernacle of heaven. The old picture of the high priest and the turbans and all the ceremonies and all the rituals, it was all pointing forward and prophesying to something that was going to come better. Our text says he is the great high priest. You see, here's the other thing, ladies and gentlemen. The great high priest, the perfect mediator, Jesus Christ, died once and for all. He didn't have to go back every day. He didn't have to keep repeating himself the same sins from the same people. It was once for all sin, for all people, for all time. That is the cross. That is the blood. That is the sacrifice. Jesus, the perfect mediator. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was 100% man. He was 100% God. Two natures in one person. They resided both in the one man. They were separate. They were not fusing together. Two natures. Because the high priest has to represent the people. The high priest had to understand to the very core what it meant to be tempted, what it means to sin. See, Jesus Christ had to be human. He had to feel temptation and come on behalf of and represent you and I. Jesus had divine nature. He was faithful to his Father. He was Son of God. He was true. He was Son of God and Son of man. He is the bridge to the Father. He is the mediator. There is no other. He is complete and he is perfect. That's why religion doesn't work. It's only relationship with Christ. Faith in Christ will get you to the Father. It will get you across the bridge. Fully man. Without taking away any of his deity. What I love about this text, verse 14 emphasizes the deity of Christ. Verse 15 emphasizes, if you click the button one more time, emphasizes the humanity of Christ. Jesus sympathizes with our struggles. Jesus sympathizes, sir, madam, young person. Jesus understands your pain. Jesus understands. He sympathizes with your struggle and my struggle. He is 100% human. 100% human. And 100% God. This is beautiful. He was both the offerer and the offering. The Old Testament high priest was a man and he brought animals on behalf of people. Jesus was the great high priest and he offered himself. He's both. Complete. Perfect. One death. One salvation. For all time. For all your sin. And for all my sin. Verse 16 is worthy of a repeat. It says, let us therefore, let's flash language for this, because Jesus Christ has done this for us, come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace in time of need. Are you in need of a little mercy? Are you in need of grace today? You see, I know how the game's played. We make mistakes and we kind of naturally kind of drift away from God, and maybe some of us even try to run. We try to fix ourselves up. I was talking to a young Māori boy just this week. Young man, he's going to be here shortly. Got baptized in a church here in Auckland, but he made some mistakes and he repeated some things and he felt unworthy. He stayed away. And I felt the Spirit of God just, you know, got the normal kind of gospel presentation. I said, man, I understand that, but can I tell you that never works? It's called self-righteousness. Trying to fix yourself up before you come back to God. God wants to accept you the way you are. He won't leave you the way you are. But He is the answer. He, don't run away. Because we have this thing inside us, don't we, guys? That will always, you know, we don't want to come near God. We wait to fix ourselves up, then we come near God. But Jesus says, if you read the text and understand the text, if you understand grace, He says, come as you are. Come as you are. See, here's the real Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian. He says, perseverance and walking this race, it all depends on our relationship with Christ. Even through the difficult times. You see, grace is not just forgiveness for mistakes we've made. It's the power to say no. But we stay outside. You see, the throne is a place of authority. If you went in that place without the blood, you were dead. You were a pile of ashes. God is that holy. But because the blood has been spilt, because the Christ has sacrificed His entire physical life, says we can come to that place of authority, of power, and of royalty. Guess what? It's the throne of grace. Jesus at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. Guess why? Because He knows how you feel and He understands the temptations that we go through. He's interceding for you and I. The Bible tells me He's beside God's throne at the right hand of the Father. Oh, it's beautiful. I encourage you, look at the high priest in the Old Testament. Look at the tabernacle. Jesus. Last week He was perfect redeemer. Today, He's perfect mediator. Two words captured my heart when I was preparing this, that to me was so human, so Richard. And maybe so you as well. Has the word in there weak and need? Weak and needy. Don't we try very hard to portray strength and togetherness and self-sufficiency? Jesus said, blessed are the weak, for they shall inherit the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the church of the weak and needy. Welcome to the church of the weak and needy. Are you weak today? Maybe you're generally weak, physically weak, or morally weak. Are you needy today? Today I want to be very clear. That text is an encouragement to Christians, believers in their walk with Christ, to continue their walk with Him. So they would hold fast their confession, which is fancy Hebrewism for to staying true to your faith, trusting Jesus through difficult times. You see, the enemy wants to discourage the believer. The enemy's a liar, isn't he? He wants to discourage and bring disillusionment. But you have to hold on to Jesus. You know, there is a great illustration by a gentleman called Henry Dempsey. Henry Dempsey was in a commercial flight going from Boston over to Portland. Little plane. He and his co-pilot, no passengers, just full of goods. going for a little flight, not commercial, so industrial flight, whatever you call that, a domestic flight. There we go. Not international. A little domestic flight with goods. And they just got off the ground and they're just getting up and it's bang, 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 bang. Well, what's going on? Is there like a possum caught in the propeller? What's, I don't know what's going on here. So he unbuckles his seat, goes back, works his way through the pallets, works his way through the boxes, gets to the back and notices there's a door, a little cubby hole that's been open and flapping and banging. He got close to try to shut it and he immediately got sucked out. Light, whoa, 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 red light going, the other guy begins to nosedive to get come out of the cloud, took 10 whole minutes to get back, he radioed ahead, we've lost a man overboard, we're coming down, emergency landing. They finally brought that plane to a halt, and they thought they were going to have to put a search party out to find Henry in the middle of the ocean or the farm, wherever they were, and to their shock and horror, they found Henry, true story, hanging on to the ladder. It took, I believe it was 20 minutes for the fire service to prise open his hands off that ladder. He hung on for dear life, and that's what that scripture is telling us. You have to hold on to Jesus. Not run away, come back, run away, come back. He will meet you in your need. In order to have faith in Christ, you have to turn from sin. This is not some greasy grace message, friend. This is the reality of Christ meeting us in our world and our temptation. Forgiving us and cleansing us and dusting us off and getting us back in the game with the power of Jesus to say, no, I will not live with sin. That is for the believer today. It's time. It's time to come back. It's time to draw near. It's all the Father ever wanted. Relationship. Because of deity and his humanity, we get intimacy. He paid the price. We can come right into that throne room of grace. You'll never fix yourself. And even if you manage to somehow, just through sheer willpower, overcome that one thing in your life, it's the self-righteousness. What we really need is the power of Christ in our hearts, the reality of relationship with him, intimacy with him. See, he knows. He's been there. And the strength that he had, you can have too. Today, if you don't know Christ, you don't follow him, he's not your Lord and Master, you may even come to church. You might have been here for a few weeks. Here's a great scripture for you, and here's a truth that I want you to know today. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." You see, Jesus is the God-man. Here's my one point today. The weak and the needy will only find fulfillment in Jesus, the God-man. God and man. Perfect mediator, doorway, bridge, sacrifice for you and I to be reconciled with the Father.